Okay, if you'll please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll begin in verse 23, but we'll do a little bit of recap here. Remember, Jesus has been calling his disciples. They're telling his disciples. This will be a fun sermon, won't it? Jesus has been telling his disciples about the events that will precede his return in the end of the age. He began this chapter by telling them that the magnificent temple that they had called his attention to was going to be completely destroyed, so much so that there would not be one stone left upon another. And we know that this happened in AD 70 when the Roman army came, and they did just that, didn't leave one stone upon another. Jesus also told them that there would be false Christs and false prophets who would come and deceive many, and indeed many came. And of course, that's even continued up to today. And that there would be wars and rumors of wars, and nation would rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and indeed that happened, as we saw in World War I and World War II, and possibly there'll be some future wars like that. But there would also be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places, which would signal the beginning of the birth pains. And those birth pains have most likely begun. And there would be betrayals of Christians, even by their own family members, and that lawlessness would abound, and that the love of many would grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now this will take place during the tribulation, which then follows the rapture of the church. And that the gospel, also Jesus said, would be preached to all the nations, and then the end would come. And as we studied, what we don't get accomplished in getting the gospel out to the ends of the earth before the tribulation, during the tribulation, God will send an angel that will declare the gospel in midair throughout the world. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolations spoken by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Now, as we study the abomination of desolation, it's a future event that will take place midway through the seven-year tribulation, as foretold by the prophet Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, 27, also talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13. The Antichrist will put an end to sacrifice and offering. He'll set himself up in the Holy of Holies in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem to be worshipped as God. He'll leave a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies that people will be required to worship. Now, this event will mark the midpoint of the tribulation. And according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,345 days. The end of the 1,290 days will be 3.5 years. The Lord will return at the end, or at that time. And at the end of the 335 days, 45 days later, it will likely, don't know for sure, but will be the end of the judgment of the separation of the sheep and the goats. This is, again, speculation on that part. But after this, Jesus will establish his millennial kingdom, which will begin his forever reign over the earth and the universe. So if you're not there yet, that's just a recap, folks. Please turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for all your blessings. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the future and forever ruler of this earth and universe. And we're thankful, Lord, that you have called us to yourself. We're thankful, Lord, that you have adopted us into your family. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have a bright future. So as we study this, Lord, encourage us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Anyway, Here we go. Matthew chapter 24, verse 23. Therefore, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. Now, there have been many groups, like the Jehovah's Witnesses, that teach that Jesus came invisibly in 1874. In fact, that was Charles Tave Russell, who was the founder of the Watchtower or Jehovah's Witnesses. And then the Watchtower later revised it to 1914, so it just kind of moved the date. They also predicted the return of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and David. In 1929, so far, they went and built a mansion, that's right there, in San Diego for them to live in. Well, guess what happened in 1929? They didn't return, so why let a good mansion go to waste? And so the Watchtower president, Judge Rutherford, moved in and made it his winter residence. Other groups have claimed that Jesus returned in AD 70. In fact, full preterists, and preterists believe that all prophecy have already been fulfilled. There's full preterists believe that it's all been fulfilled. Partial preterists, I believe a lot of it's been fulfilled, or some of it. But they teach that Jesus returned spiritually in AD 70 during the destruction of Jerusalem. So, again, another group that was prophesying or believed this actually happened. Jesus came invisibly or spiritually. The Shakers. Founder Ann Lee, they were established in England. They came to America in 1774. They believe that Ann Lee, was the female embodiment of Christ's second coming. They're called Shakers because they would shake during worship. Maybe that's where the shake came in. Was that a dance? That's a twist. Never mind. The Baha'i Faith teaches that Jesus returned spiritually through Ba'a'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i Faith, who was supposedly fulfilled Christ's second coming. I'm going to see if I can get this right. Ahmadiyya Muslim community teaches that Jesus returned spiritually in the person of Mizra Ghulam Ahmad. So Jesus, what he warned about would take place, certainly has taken place throughout history. As we previously studied, the false prophet and the Antichrist will appear during the tribulation, and the elect, meaning the Jewish people, as we studied in the past, will look at the Antichrist as being Jesus or the Christ's first coming, the Messiah's first coming. So they're going to be deceived early on. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Jesus warns his disciples, which includes us, about these false prophets and false Christ, so that we who are his believers wouldn't get deceived. Verse 26. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out, or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Again, Jesus warns about those who claim that the Messiah has returned in secret, that he has returned in secret. And now Jesus lets us look at what his return is going to be like. Gives us an idea here. Verse 27. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So when Jesus comes back, recorded for us in, again, the books of Daniel and Revelation and other areas of prophecy, everyone's going to see it, just as lightning seen in the east flashes, you can see it in the west. Verse 28, for wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. Now, this is an interesting passage. A lot of Bible scholars don't understand it, and I'm not saying I do, but the best I can understand it is in its context, it means that the return of Jesus Christ is going to be unmistakable. You're not going to miss it. Nobody's going to miss it. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now again, the tribulation of those days will be that 7-year tribulation detailed in the book of Revelation. And as we studied earlier, it will be a horrific time. And Jesus said in verse 22 that unless these days were shortened, no flesh would survive. Remember, the tribulation is when God will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what will be the sign of the Son of Man? Well, I probably think it's going to be the cross. It's speculatory, but that's kind of what we associate with Christ, is the cross. In the Left Behind series, written by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, they write that the sign of the Son of Man will be two lightning bolts that will form a cross. That will be interesting. And all the peoples of the earth will mourn. The Jews will mourn because they'll realize that they rejected and killed the Messiah Jesus when he came the first time. And of course, as we previously studied in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn." And of course, we've read in Romans chapter 11 that then all Israel will be saved. The other people who have rejected Christ will mourn, the non-Jewish, the Gentiles, because most of them have taken the mark of the beast. And they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire, which is the second death. Once a person takes the mark of the beast, there's no hope of redemption. Verse 30, "And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Notice what the prophet Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, which was written about 550 BC. "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." Amen? That's exciting. How about Revelation 1:7? "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." So again, Jesus coming on the clouds. It's interesting that when Jesus ascended into heaven in Acts, notice what they said about Jesus' return. "Now when he had spoken these things," this is Acts chapter 1, verse 9, "while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.'" So Jesus ascended up into the clouds, and he'll descend on the clouds. Kind of cool. Verse 31. "And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Remember in the various parables that Jesus gave, the angels were the harvesters gathering the elect. And this is what Jesus taught in his explanation of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew chapter 13, verse 39. "The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." The elect, again, as we studied before, are the Jewish people who gather them together from the ends of the earth. During the tribulation, God will deal with the Jewish people. As we studied in Zechariah, 2/3 of the Jewish people will die during the tribulation period. 1/3 will be saved. And those are the ones who will receive Jesus as Messiah. Verse 32. "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." In verse 32, Jesus is telling his disciples that just as a fig tree's tender branches and leaves are a sign that summer is near, so when we see all these things that Jesus told us about, which will precede his return, know that his return is right at the door. And I like the expression that when you see the Christmas tree lights going up and the Christmas lights going up all in the stores and everything else, you know that Thanksgiving is really close. Yeah. Right? Because Thanksgiving precedes Christmas. And when we see all these things indicating Christ's return, we know the rapture is even closer because the rapture precedes Jesus' return. Verse 34, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. One of the biggest questions in the interpretation of Bible prophecy is what is meant by this generation? Now, a generation in the Bible could be anywhere from 30 to 100 years. You might say 100 years? Yeah. Look at what God told Abraham in Genesis 15, verse 16. He said that Israel will return in the fourth generation after 400 years of being in Egypt, making each generation 100 years. Now, a normal human generation is looked upon as being about 30 years. Now, I believe the key to understanding this is looking at what Jesus says in verse 34. Till all these things take place. I should go back to verse 34 here. Till all these things take place. Now, some have also said that the fig tree, there we go, that the fig tree is the nation of Israel. And they've interpreted it to mean that when Israel became a nation in 1948, that generation will be there for the return of Jesus Christ. Well, it's been 77 years since Israel became a nation, and much of that generation has passed away. Now, for a host of different biblical reasons, the reestablishment of the nation of Israel into their ancestral homeland was a major prophetic super sign, no question about it. But is that the trigger for the generation that Jesus is referring to? I don't think so. Is it the abomination of desolation that takes place as the trigger point? Is it the coming of the Antichrist and the false prophet? I believe it may be all of the above, including what we studied in the various verses about his return, the earthquakes and so forth, and could well be the coming of the Antichrist and the abomination of desolations. That generation surely won't pass. But as Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 8, his coming will be like birth pains of a pregnant woman. And as the contractions of a woman that's having her baby gets stronger and closer together, the closer the woman gets to her baby being born, I believe that we're seeing birth pains happen even today. Geopolitically, technologically, and societal, these events are lining up much with what Jesus said, as well as the other prophets told us about what will be taking place before his return. And to make it clear of the importance and the veracity of his words and of what some of the things that will take place, Jesus adds this in verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I'm glad that we know the future and that because we are in Christ, we win because he wins. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now we call this the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. And that is why when anyone sets a date for the return of Jesus Christ, I automatically know it will not be that date. Can count on it. And it's amazing, of those who have set dates, every one of them has been wrong. I remember when they wrote 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. Next year they wrote a book because they made a mistake, they said, 89 reasons why Jesus will return in 1989. Now, we do know that when the rapture takes place and the Antichrist confirms a covenant, we can count 7 years, and that will be when Christ returns. So we will know for sure that. or midway through the tribulation, as we studied after the abomination of desolation, so it'll be 3.5 years. But what we don't know is what Jesus is referring to is when Jesus Christ will come for his church, which takes place with the rapture of the church. Now, Jesus uses the days of Noah in verse 37 as an example of how the world, or the attitude of the world, will be when this happens, or before this happens. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. But basically, what it's going to be is business as usual. Everything's going to be fine. That's how it was before the flood. Again, they were marrying and giving in marriage. And it's interesting to note that Noah preached to the people of his time for 120 years without a single convert. Now, tell me that's not a frustrated evangelist. And today it would seem that many getting their life right before God is the last thing on their mind. I was asked by a pastor, you know, because we do these outreaches, and he asked me, how does it feel when I'm preaching and stuff like that? I say, sometimes it feels like nobody's listening. I'm just speaking to the air. Everybody's going about their business, and they could care less about the things of God. Now, I know the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, but it's hard not to just think that nobody cares. And indeed, I think most people don't. Although we have seen a lot of young people coming to Christ, which I'm very encouraged by. And hopefully that will continue. Because I know as a young person myself, I wanted to know the truth. I wanted to know what life was all about. I'm sure you did as well. That's why you're following Christ today. So we never want to give up on that. But that attitude's going to get less and less as people's hearts begin to harden. It's also interesting to note that in the time leading up to the flood, that the reason that God brought the flood was because of what God saw, and he talks about it here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Isn't that crazy? I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It's an expanded one, but it gives maybe a little bit more depth of insight. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. It's also interesting to note in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, that there were giants on the earth in those days. They're also called the Nephilim in other translations. And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. So wickedness, total depravity, even spiritual abomination with the sons of God having sexual relations with human women. Sons of God are most likely a reference to angels. Some say it's the godly line of Seth going into the godly line, or the godly line of Cain having relations with the ungodly line of Cain having relations with the godly line of Seth. But that doesn't really match up very well. Because again, there's only how many people that were righteous? Noah, his sons, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And it says they bore children to them who were mighty men, who were men of old, men of renown. It's possible that's where you get Greek mythology. The gods having sexual relations with human women and producing offsprings like Hercules and Perseus and Helen of Troy. I never knew Helen of Troy was supposed to be from that kind of thing. And they're referred to as demigods. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 28, Jesus adds to his comment about the days of Noah. It says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And remember, the sin of Sodom was rampant homosexuality. Much of what we're seeing today. So from a societal standpoint, I believe we're getting much closer to what it looked like at these times when both Noah and the times of Lot. And it would seem that following the rapture, wickedness will go completely unabated. For many, it will be party time where anything goes, complete wholesale indulgence. Verse 40, Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Now, many Bible scholars who have a great respect for do not believe this represents the rapture. I've heard their arguments, and as I've been studying this, especially in this context of what Jesus is teaching, I believe it does represent the rapture. And verse 42 shows it, as well as other parables, like of the 10 virgins, and we'll study that in the next chapter as we get to it next week. You see, first, Jesus comes for his church, as he promised his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1. You all know this verse. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's the rapture, folks. Jesus coming for his church. And as we'll see, he's going to meet him in the clouds. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The restrainer is said to be the Holy Spirit indwelling the believers in Christ. And that's why it will be party time following the rapture. As the bumper sticker said, when the rapture happens, we get the earth. They can have it. And of course, Revelation 3:10, Jesus writing to the church in Philadelphia in the book of Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. This hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, is the tribulation, which God, again, is where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But we've also learned from 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And only the pre-tribulational rapture gives the imminency, meaning the immediacy of Christ's return, that it can happen at any time. If it's midway through the tribulation, well, once the Antichrist signs the decree, the covenant, makes the covenant, you can count 3.5 years, and that'll be the halfway point, and count another 7 years after, or 3 years, three and a half years after that, and you'll get to Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we've studied this, but just to reiterate it again. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, word raptured, if you have a Latin Bible that you're reading right now, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I hope you're comforted. I hope that you're saying, well, I'm sure glad I don't have to go through the tribulation. It's going to get bad, but we're going to miss the real bad part of it. Again, if you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will not go through the tribulation. But instead, you get to go to be with the Lord. And to that I say, praise the Lord. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, that this event will take place in the twinkling of an eye, which I look at as quick as a thought, which is between 100 and 150 milliseconds. It's really quick. That's why Jesus said in verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Love that song we sing, soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Isn't that a great song? Hallelujah. Verse 43, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Again, all the other type things, mid-tribulation rapture, post-tribulation rapture, you can count because we've got the times and the that are given to us and the amount of time between certain things. Only the pre-tribulation rapture says that we need to be ready. That sums it up. Be ready. Therefore, you also be ready. And again, the you here is the believers who are alive when it happens. Which if it happens today would be us. Which brings up the importance of being rapture ready. Rapture ready means that you're a born again believer in Jesus Christ, which means that you are a true believer in Christ. And if you are, then you will be going. However, some say you not only need to be a believer, but one who is actively living for Christ. There's good arguments on both sides. We're going to get to that more next week. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your love for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we have a bright future in you. We know that the world is going to get worse and worse. You told us that's going to be the case, that sin is going to abound, that the wickedness in men hearts will be wicked continually. And we're seeing some of that happening just in the last few years. And so, Lord, let us have hope. But also, Lord, may our eyes be open to the harvest field that's around us. Pray you give us more and more opportunities to bring others into your family, Lord, to see others come into your kingdom. And we again, Lord, we thank you that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So, Lord, send us out. Use us in the harvest field, we pray. We thank you, Lord. And I pray for any here who aren't sure that if the rapture happened today, that they go. If that's you, and you know that you're maybe just playing with God, you're a make-believer, or maybe a fake believer, whatever you want to call it, then sincerely today, turn your life over to Jesus Christ. Repent. Turn your life over to Jesus, and you'll go when he comes. Pray this prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me for being a fake believer or a make believer. And Lord, I invite you now to come into my life that I'll have a personal relationship with you. I accept your death on the cross as payment for my sins. And Lord, I pray from this point forward, I'll live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen.